All right, let's do a little bit of review here. Okay, so we did the Pentateuch, and what came next? Don't look. After the Pentateuch, we did Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy is the transition, the second generation. They're about to enter the promised land. Correct? Joshua, good. Then Joshua, they conquer the promised land. What time frame are we talking about? Sometime in the 1300s BC, although there's some debate about that. And then what? Judges. So Joshua takes place over one generation. It's a period of great victory because there is a great leader of God's people. And then chaos comes in because remember in, Judges 24, everybody did as he saw fit. Not so good. So they keep messing up and God keeps sending judges to help them out, to rescue them. All right. And then after the judges comes, Ruth is during the period of the judges. Then you have Samuel, correct? The career of Samuel, and Samuel anointed first Saul. Saul ruled for about 40 years. Saul the Benjamite, Saul of Kish, ruled for about 40 years. Okay? So that's from about 1060 to about 1020 BC. And then David was anointed as king, but he didn't serve for, 15, 18 years, something like that. Finally, David takes the throne around 1000 BC, rules for about 40 years. Then? Solomon. By then, we're in 1 Kings. So 1 and 2 Samuel covers the period of Samuel, Saul, and David, correct? And then we're in 1 Kings. All right, and 1 Kings, we have the United Kingdom, which ends with King. Starts with an R. Rehoboam, who took the advice of his young buck, not fully frontally lobe mature guys, and decided to double the tax load. So Jeroboam has been down in Egypt, and he comes back in. Egypt kind of pays him a little bucks there to kind of divide the kingdom. That's how Satan works, right? So we have the northern and southern kingdom. And which one was far more worldly, far more idolatrous? The northern kingdom, otherwise known as Samaria and Ephraim, or the southern kingdom, otherwise known as Judah? The northern kingdom. Now, by the way, you were the superstar. I haven't heard any answers over here, Jeremy. I don't know. Today, he's no longer the superstar, all right? I guess I couldn't hear you. Okay, I just couldn't hear you. Okay, good. All right, but the period of the United Kingdom didn't last very, very long. We had the rule of David for about 40 years, the rule of Solomon for about 40 years, and the Rehoboam, it falls apart. So by around 910 BC or so, we had the period of the divided kingdom. I think I need my clicker. Helps to have a clicker. Got a picture here. Up. Wrong computer. Of the two, which was the larger and the more prosperous of the two kingdoms? No, the northern kingdom was quite a bit larger and more profitable. Get it? More profitable. Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, so here is the kingdom under Solomon. Here's the kingdom under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Okay, and so much more prosperous because Judah was mainly desert anyway, right? So we've got the three tribes. The three tribes were Benjamin, Judah, Simeon, and also most of the Levites were down there in the southern kingdom. So the whole 10 lost tribes thing, that's just a bunch of whatever. People say that. Okay, so we got that. Good. And then 722 B.C., Shalmaneser comes and does what? King He took the northern kingdom and sent them off into captivity. Got it? But, and then his successor, Sennacherib comes back, attacks Judah, nearly conquers the entire southern kingdom, but because of Hezekiah's righteousness working together with Isaiah, we'll see that today. All right, what happens instead to Sennacherib's army? Gone. All right, and Judah was more righteous. And thank you for pointing out that Manasseh, all right, Ben, you know, that's true. He had one good year and 54 bad years, but he had one good year. And maybe he'll be in heaven with us, and that'd be great. But other than that, you know, we have Ahab and Jezebel and Omri and these guys. And so the southern kingdom held out for about 130 more years. Yes?
Where did Micah, because he prophesied the same time as Isaiah.
Right, same time as Isaiah.
Because he prophesied both, right?
To the southern, I'm getting there. He's a prophet to the south. So Isaiah was an insider prophet, and Micah was an outsider prophet. Isaiah was within the royal complex, friends with the kings. Mike is this farmer guy he's kind of no wonder he's the social justice guy. Not that Isaiah is not that. Isaiah certainly was, but Micah is the outsider. He's the farmer. But there, anyway, we'll talk about prophets to the northern kingdom, prophets to the southern kingdom. We're headed there. Okay, got it? So, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, son of Nebuchadnezzar, comes. And he doesn't conquer Jerusalem. He says, you guys need to pay tribute. And if you don't, well, I've got your children. All right? And in Isaiah 39, it was prophesied, your children, your own children, will be made eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. This is when Babylon was a nothing province in Assyria. So guess what happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were made eunuchs, right? Yeah, you don't hear about Daniel's children, all right? Yeah, that's pretty rough treatment there. Kind of little higher voice there. Okay, yeah, that's what happened. So 605, all right, Jehoiakim was left behind, and he rebelled. So Nebuchadnezzar came back in 597 B.C. This time he tore down part of the wall. And he took 10,000, the cream of the crop of Israel, took them to Babylon. Included amongst them would be Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is going to be a prophet in the exile, whereas Jeremiah is going to be left behind, and he's going to be prophesying in Jerusalem. So the career of Ezekiel and Jeremiah will be parallel. Jeremiah started quite a bit before Ezekiel. Jeremiah had already been prophesying for almost 40 years when Ezekiel started prophesying. And then they put Zedekiah in place. Zedekiah rebels foolishly again. He's a weak leader. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he completely wipes out the entire city. The temple is torn to the ground. Zedekiah is killed. And then he puts Gedaliah in his place and they killed him and they went down to Egypt. Just this disaster. Now, in Jeremiah 29, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. But how long did they have to wait for that hope and future to be given to them? Yeah, we don't read that. You know, it says, I've got the plans for you. There's a sister in Merced. She, whenever you ask her to read a scripture, she always reads that scripture. I haven't pulled her aside yet, saying, by the way, did you realize? And he says, yeah, I got plans for you, but you're going to have to wait 7. Do you know about the context? I'm not going to give her. She's a baby Christian. She doesn't even know what context is yet. All right. Anyway, and we'll continue, but I wanted to give a timeline. I feel like I didn't do a good enough job yesterday of giving you the timeline. And you have to kind of know where things fit in. So when you're reading Hosea, who's he talking to? When you're reading Amos, who's he talking to? Isaiah, etc. Okay? So I want to do a little bit about that before I actually go into the prophets. Okay, so we had our little archaeology thing there. That was great. The prophets. Exodus 4:16. All right, Exodus 7:1. Aaron is called Moses' prophet. All right, and so what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for somebody else. Okay, so the prophet primarily is not doing foretelling. A prophet is primarily doing forthtelling. They're preachers. All right, and so the prophets were judged by their foretelling. And in Deuteronomy it says, if the prophet foretells something and then it doesn't happen, then that person is not a prophet, and kill that person, okay? So there's that. But that's not the primary job of a prophet. The foretelling was primarily, at least for them, it was evidence that they're a true prophet. All right, and so primarily they're preachers. And the primary message of all the prophets was repent. Right? And John the Baptist is a prophet. Not in that he's predicting the future. He was the first prophet since Malachi. So the prophet then is first and foremost a preacher. I like Jeremiah 20:9. This sounds like Kyle this morning. Jeremiah 20:9. You guys are lucky to have this crazy prophet guy, you know? Prophets. There's a great book by a guy named Brueggemann, The Prophetic Imagination. Walter Brueggemann. And basically says the prophet is not a popular person, all right? Because they are preaching against everything that our society and culture stands for. It's a great book. Jeremiah 20:9. Here you go. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That is the prophet. In which biblical role in the New Testament is most like that of the prophet? The evangelist. So if some, you know, don't go around saying I'm a prophet, because in the Pentecostal churches, that means you're going to say next year you're going to do the, because they think a prophet is a foreteller. But a prophet is first and foremost a forth-teller. And I hope the scripture is like a fire in your bones. Now, it does say, like I said, in Deuteronomy 18:22, what the prophet says does not come true, okay, then they're not actually a prophet, they're a false prophet, and go ahead and kill them. All right, Nibba, that's one of the Hebrew words for prophet, one who has been called or appointed to proclaim as a herald the messenger of God. They were also called seers. They were called Nibba, which would be forthtelling. They're also called seers. That's another Hebrew word. I don't know what the actual word is. I don't have it there. But that would be your foretelling. Okay? The message of the prophets, first and foremost, every single one of them was repentance. The primary call of the prophets is repent. So John the Baptist, the one who's going to come in the wilderness, right? What does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is right here. All right, that is the primary message of every prophet. Is that the primary message of every preacher in our movement? No, it's not. The primary message is God's love. And that's good. Okay, I think in the New Testament setting, talking about God's love, even possibly is the first thing you talk about. That's fine. But if we're not calling to repentance, you have to ask yourself whether you're a prophet or an evangelist. Okay, the other message of the prophets is they constantly talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day when God comes and he says, enough is enough. And I'm going to break into history. Most of the time, God allows history to progress as it does. God gives a lot of free will. God is not jerking people around, but every once in a while God says, enough is enough. And the day of the Lord comes. And so Joel is about the day of the Lord. Micah is about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day when God comes powerfully. And he either comes to judge or to save. All right, we're going to see in Ezekiel, the day of the Lord came, and it was not such a good day. Okay? Not such a good day. All right? So when the Lord comes, that's great news for a few and really bad news for a whole lot of other people. The day of the Lord came when the rain came down, right? The rain came down. The day of, that was the day of the Lord, a judgment day. The day of the Lord was on Yom Kippur. Not Yom Kippur, I'm sorry, the Passover. All right, and that was a day of salvation, except it was also a day of judgment for the firstborn children, right? The day of the Lord is when Nebuchadnezzar came and said, God said through Nebuchadnezzar, enough is enough. But the day of the Lord is the day that Cyrus came, and Cyrus came as a savior. But probably in all history, the greatest day of the Lord was the day of Pentecost, where God came to save. So one of the messages of the prophets is repentance. Another message is the day of the Lord. Generally in the Old Testament, it's a day of doom and judgment, but also salvation and deliverance. Another huge aspect of the preaching of the prophets is social justice. Social justice. That would be the main message of Amos and Micah as well. Social justice. So, you know, if you got people in your church who are resistant to you talking about social justice, well, then they're wrong and you're right. Now, you could push that agenda in ways that are inappropriate, and you could bring in possibly racial overtones or political overtones that you shouldn't or whatever. But if you're preaching social justice, you're in line with the prophets. I'm telling you that right now. No question about it. All right? Now, some of the prophets delivered their message to Israel. That would be Amos and Hosea, the northern kingdom. Interestingly, Amos wasn't from the northern kingdom. We'll see that kind of, they didn't like Amos there. All right, he's like, you know, somebody coming from outside and saying, you guys are really blowing it really badly. They don't like that. And then far more of the prophets preached to the southern kingdom, to Judah, before the exile. That would be Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Joel is a little bit hard to place. Hard to be sure with Joel. Then you had prophets to the Gentiles. The principal audience of Jonah as a prophet was the Gentiles, as well as Obadiah, talking about judgment on Edom. And then, of course, Daniel. And then so we're doing it sort of both geographically and chronologically. So this division is geographic, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and then chronological. So then you have the prophets during the exile. Which, why don't I have Daniel there? All right, because Daniel was both a prophet to the Gentiles and a prophet during the exile. We did a class in San Diego a few years ago, the prophets of the exile. Oh, man, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I love preaching Ezekiel. I did a whole series on Ezekiel for the church in in Merced recently. And I've never heard of people doing a sermon series from Ezekiel. Never heard of it. And there's a reason for that, because if you want to preach from Ezekiel exegetically, you'll have weeks. We're talking about Ohola and Oholibah and the disgusting R-rated sins that are going on. And people don't like to preach that stuff. But guess what? I preach that stuff. All right? Now, I admit, like, I because you got 16 chapters in a row, and I kind of take it down to one sermon because people can't handle it. I remember one time I was doing the Prophets of the Exile in Philippines, and we had 8 hours the first day. In those 8 hours, I did Ezekiel 1 to Ezekiel 31 or whatever. And at the end of that, they're like, it's pretty intense stuff. Okay? And then you have the post-exilic prophets, my current favorite, because that's the next book I'm going to be writing, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Joel, I put there him as a post-exilic. I think probably it was Judah. But Joel is just hard to place, so whatever. You can do what you want with that. So let's first do the 7th and 8th century prophets, which would be who? It would behoove you to know. No. Well, Isaiah is late 7th century, okay? So he's... All right. All right, so sorry about that. Yes, it's true, Isaiah. All right, but thank you for correcting me. There you go. See, he's the star again. He's back. He's put that golden star on there. All right. So the earliest prophets are Amos, Hosea, and Joel and Jonah. Actually, they're not the earliest prophets because Samuel is a prophet. And how about Elijah? Don't you wish we had a book of Elijah? How about Elisha? Both of those guys were before both Amos and Hosea. So let's spend some time in Hosea. All right? So, let me get, what is the theme of Hosea? Yeah, God's love. His hesed. His undying loyalty to his people. His sacrificial love. So, by the way, if you want to preach about God's love, you go for it, man. You go for it. And that's what Hosea is all about. Is there some judgment in there? There is, actually. But primarily it's about God's grace and his love. I really like the book of Hosea. Okay? So the themes of Hosea are our unfaithfulness to God, our lack of hesed, and God's nevertheless continuing gracious love for us. And, you know, being a prophet, that's a tough job. I mean, that's a tough job. Because God will use your life as his example. Right? So you got Ezekiel walking, you know, kind of pretty much, you know, not just laying on the ground, and Isaiah walking around, you know, with nude, you know, and you know, and how about Hosea? I imagine God saying to you, you need to marry an adulterous woman who's going to be a prostitute. What would be your response to God telling you that? It's like, no, thank you. What about Ezekiel? What about Ezekiel? What did God do to Ezekiel? Oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. He took his wife from him. And he said, do not mourn. Right? Because when God came to judge Judah, he said, no mercy. Right? The message there in Ezekiel 10 and 11 is, Ezekiel 9, go throughout that city and kill without mercy. That's why you don't hear sermons from that chapter. Right? That's not a popular sermon topic. kill without mercy those who are offering sacrifices to insects and reptiles inside the temple of the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And so God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife from you, and you are not going to mourn, not publicly. That's a tough job. And people are saying to, you know, Kyle, why are you taking your kids to this dangerous place? You know, that's nothing. I mean, that's something. That's something. Really, it is something. It is something. Lousy parents letting their kids be puking 30 times, right? But that's better than being Ezekiel or Hosea. So Hosea's relationship with his wife is a symbol of God's relationship with us. By the way, the name Hosea, Yeshua, all right, Jesus, because Hosea also is a prefigure of Christ. Let's read Hosea 4, 1 through 3. Those kids are having fun. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea are swept away. That was the situation. But interestingly, when both Hosea and Amos were prophesying, it was a time of relative prosperity in the northern kingdom. I think he's describing America here, right? So I don't have time to go through the whole book of Hosea. I assume you kind of know it a little bit. So basically, the northern kingdom is apostate. What's God's solution? God says to Hosea, go and marry an adulterous wife and raise from her children of unfaithfulness. Now, Lo Ruhamah probably is actually Hosea's son. But it's quite likely that Lo Ami was not even his son. All right? It's quite likely he was the son of whoever she was sleeping with. And Hosea took him in. But that's God. You are Lo Ruhamah, not loved. You are Lo Ami, not my people. That's called the light and darkness study, right? And Peter's referring directly back to Hosea in that famous passage that we use. And this, all of us were this at one time or another. So Gomer bears Hosea's son named Jezreel, which means vengeance. Imagine, hey, did you hear, those guys had a kid, right? The Lounsberries, right? Vengeance. Let's call him Vengeance. Being a prophet, that's a tough job. Yeah. What's your kid's name? Vengeance. What's your kid's name? Death. You know, evil. Isaiah had some goofy names for his kids too. Really goofy names. So then she has another kid named Lo Ruhamah. And then another one, which means not loved. And then Lo Ami, not my people. Pretty depressing situation, wouldn't you say? I would say it's a pretty depressing situation. But let's read Hosea 1:10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. Now remember, we already read Hosea 4, 1 through 3, right? We already read Hosea 4, 1 through 3. And now we're reading Hosea 1 verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Because Jezreel has actually two meanings. All right? It means vengeance, but it also means numbered. So that's sort of cool. You know, as with God, so with Hosea. Hosea 3, 1 through 5. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, right? And we are those Israelites. You were those Israelites. You were Gomer. Gomer Pyle, right? Gomer. You got to be pretty old to know who Gomer Pyle is. All right. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love sacrifice. And I don't know what the whole sacred raisin cakes is, but those sacred raisin cakes, those are pretty good. My wife makes famous muffins, but I don't know. Anyway. So I bought her for 15 shekels. I believe what he did was he bought her back. In other words, he paid. You know, he bought his own wife. He bought her from her pimp. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus died, he died as a ransom. So what Hosea did is what Jesus did. And that's great stuff. So actually, in the book of Hosea, there are two metaphors for us. One metaphor is an unfaithful prostitute wife. That's one metaphor. But I kind of prefer Hosea 11, verse 1. All right? My little summary here is God's love is beyond all reason. And that's for sure. Go love your wife again. He bought her back to live with him, but he says, but you better stop being a prostitute. All right? That's the only deal. You better stop being a prostitute. Hopefully you've stopped prostituting yourself with the idols. Hopefully you have. Hosea has got God's love figured out pretty nicely there. All right. Hosea 11, 1. Here we go. So there are two primary metaphors in Hosea. One is an unfaithful wife, but the other one is here. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So you are the son or the daughter who was called out of Egypt. Right? But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burnt incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I was taking them by their arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with the cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. And I bent down to feed them. I'm looking at a baby in her mother's arm back there. All right, that's a picture. There you go. You are that baby, and right now, she's God in our little metaphor here. You know, God uses female and male metaphors to explain himself, right? By the way, just so you know, God is not a guy. Just so you know. I don't know if you know, God is not a guy. He's not a guy, and he's not a girl. In case you were thinking he was a guy, he is not. Verse 8, I love this. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah and like Zeboiim? Do you know what Admah and Zeboiim are? It's Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. The Jews caught this. We don't because, you know, but the Jews got exactly what he's referring to. Basically, what he's saying is, justice says death to all of you. But God says, I can't do it. I can't do it. It hurts me too much. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One amongst you. I will not come against their cities. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd say that. That is God's attitude. That's the book of Hosea. Out of Egypt I called my son. What a great prophecy. You know, Matthew says when Jesus went down to Egypt, and then, you know, Herod, the whole Herod thing. And then he came back. He says, that fulfills out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you look in Hosea 11:1, who's he talking about when he says, out of Egypt I called my son? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. So the critics say, well, Matthew doesn't know what he's talking about. He's taking this thing totally out of context. No, those people don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the idea of prefigures and foreshadows. Could have out of Egypt God called Joseph. That is a cool story. Because Joseph died and basically he said, when God frees you in 400 years, take my bones and take them back to the cave of Machpelah, the one that Abraham bought. So out of Egypt he called Joseph. Out of Egypt he called Moses. Out of Egypt he called Israel. Out of Egypt, he called Jesus. And out of Egypt, he calls every single one of us. So those who think that's a bogus prophecy, they're the bogus ones. All right. Good. So that's, how am I doing? We're going to wait. Oh, what time do I have? 5 minutes. Okay. Whew. Amos. Social justice. Get it, Amos. All right. During this time, Israel is relatively prosperous under Jeroboam II. They're rich. They have their iron beds. I don't know if I'd want to sleep on an iron bed, but I assume they probably had a mattress there. But iron was really valuable back then, really valuable. And the themes in Amos are insincere worship is disgusting and despicable and abominable to God. And number two, God's servant must demonstrate social justice. Right? And another corollary message of Amos is having privilege brings responsibility. And in this world today, who has privilege? Americans. Who's the most privileged of all? White male Americans. Let's be real about it. If you don't believe that you have white privilege and you're white, man, just wake up, folks. All right, wake up. All right? Amos 5, 14 and 15. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures because I don't have time to go through in great detail. By the way, Amos, he's from Judah. He's a farmer of sycamore fig trees. So this farmer, I just imagine wearing his overalls, you know, just wearing his overalls, showing up in the city of Samaria, all these sophisticated, wealthy people, and here's his message. Right? Amos 5, verse 14 and 15. This is in the mid-700s BC. All right. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. That one preaches well. Then the Lord God Almighty will actually be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. We preach love good. We don't preach hate evil. Not enough. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Judah if you seek mercy. I seek mercy over sacrifice. Jesus quoted that again and again. Amos 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in San Diego. You notable rich people who will not even go on a mission team to a poor place because it's hot there, and their food isn't as good, and I can't spend time around my grandchildren. Okay. Go to Kalna and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Then, of course, there's the famous, let justice roll on like a river, right? That's right there in Amos. We had a whole conference on that. Privilege brings responsibility. See good, not even live. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Throughout the book of Amos, he says, I brought you out of Egypt. Remember where you came from. All right, you are Ohola. You are Ohalaiba. We'll get to that in Ezekiel. When God's people forget who saved them and become content with being like everyone else, destruction is on the way. Jonah. I got 2 minutes. I'll just give you the theme of Jonah. Do I have... My time's actually up. You were being generous, weren't you? My time's already up. All right. All right. It is an absolute miracle that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. All right? Because what is the theme of Jonah? The theme of Jonah is salvation is for the Gentiles too. Guess who hated the book of Jonah? Jonah hated the book of Jonah. He says, I know you're a God of mercy and patience, and you hesitate to bring destruction on the Ninevites. You notice, when he went to Nineveh, right, the first time God says go to Nineveh, where does he go? he goes the other way, right? Nineveh, Tarshish. Alright? So God sends him to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and he calls him again. He says, you know, maybe I'm going to go to Nineveh. But what was the message he preached? Repent. He said, repent and perish. He didn't say repent or perish. Right? Look, he said, repent and perish. In other words, you're going down. He says, 40 days and you're going down. So repent. He didn't say repent or perish. He said repent and perish. He did not teach the whole gospel. He did not. But I love to think about Jonah as a foreshadow, as a prefigure of the Messiah. Here's their outline of Jonah. Running from God, running to God, running with God, running ahead of God. That's a cool outline, I guess, you know. But I kind of like the whole prefigure of the Messiah thing. Matthew 12, 39 through 41 says, the only sign I'm going to give them is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so I too will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, it is my opinion, I haven't heard it very often, but I think I'm right. I think Jonah died inside that fish. And then he was raised from the dead on the third day. All right? Jonah's a prefigure of the Messiah. They said, no prophet ever came from Galilee. That's what they said, right, to Jesus. Which one did they mess up on? Jonah, who came from Gath-Hepher, Nazareth, about 2 kilometers, about a 30-minute walk from where Gath-Hepher was and where Nazareth is today. That is not an accident. If you think it's an accident, you don't understand the Old Testament very well. All right, we got a bunch of people in a boat that are about to die. And what's Jonah doing? Sleeping. Who does that remind you of? All right, and so what are they doing? They're all about to die, right? So a man is about to offer his life to save the Gentiles. So what are they doing? They're gambling. They're gambling at his feet. Who's that remind you of? And when Jonah said, take me up and throw me into the sea, what he's saying is, he says, take my life. I'm going to give my life to save the Gentiles. And that's what happened. So there's some cool things there, but I think I did finish using up my time. Thank you for being patient. And we'll have our next lesson.
8 minute break. 8 minute break.
Is this now water? That is a wadi. So these are highlands, these are lowlands. This is a plateau. This is the Galilean plateau. So if you go from here, downhill, very steeply. So it's like a topographical thing. You can't tell highlands or lowlands. They're not so well as this one.
You can a little bit.
Yeah. So this Sea of Galilee is below sea level, by the way. Yeah, Dead Sea is way below sea level. Well, the Dead Sea, that down there, yeah. But even the Sea of Galilee is below sea level a little bit, just a little bit. Yeah. Capernaum, Tiberias, Magdala, the thing with the pigs and all that sort of stuff. Mount Tabor, let's see. Megiddo is over here.
This is where Elijah, that's where he killed all the prophets of Baal.
Right, right. So that, from here, that would be, on this map, that would be over here.
Way over here.
Yeah.
And then where did he flee after this?
After what? Oh, he fled into the wilderness. So presumably,
way down there.
The wilderness of Judah, I assume. All right.
Stuff.
Thanks.
Fun.
So, here we go. You're up next.
Yep.
I think I can. No, I'm going to take this. Are you doing a PowerPoint or anything like that?
No.
Okay. Quarter.
But I can know that.